If you'll take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. I had a message all done and all ready and all printed up, and I left it at home on purpose. It's from the same passage of Scripture, but as I was studying in the book of Philippians, I was studying through it and have been studying through it. As we look toward the new year, and then the message that I was going to preach, I was just going to try to be concise about some areas in the book of Philippians, and then the Lord just really brought my attention to just taking time this morning, not to rush. Really take time to focus on one of the most important things in the Christian life. One of the most important things in the Christian life. In the book of Philippians. And so we're just going to read the first three verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word this morning, dear God. Lord, we thank you this morning that what we have just read is not the words of men, but the words of God, given by the Holy Spirit through men, that we might hear what you would have to say to us. For Lord, during the course of a day and during the course of a week, and Lord, we hear so much from earthly men and women. And how much more we need to hear the Word of God. Lord, I pray this morning that your Spirit, the very Spirit of the living God that indwells us, the very Holy Spirit that moved in the hearts of holy men of God to write the very scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. Speak to our hearts, O God. Guide us into your truth. Teach us your ways, O God. Move amongst us, Lord. Work within us so that you would be glorified. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, as we look toward the new year, everybody's, whether you did or not, and the natural thing or the earthly thing is we all talk about resolutions and, you know, what we're going to do next year, what we want for the next year, or this or that, however you put it. Now, I wonder this morning, what do we really want for the new year? Not what do we want outside, but what do we want inside? Have you ever stopped and really just stopped and said, Lord, this is what I really want you to do in me? What do we want God to do in us this morning, this year? What really do we want in the new year from God in our lives? You know, as we read the book of Philippians, it's given to us by God, but it's given to us through a man, Paul. And As we think of the book of Philippians, it's a very precious book. God would allow Paul the privilege and use Paul to write much of the New Testament. In many of the books of the New Testament, many of the words that we cling to by faith and the promises of God and the teaching and the doctrine. This man of whom we speak this morning was the one that sat there with a pen as his heart and his mind was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write the things that we read today. And yet he was just a man. We read through the book of Philippians and we read the context of his life. A life that was far more difficult than you and I have ever faced. A life that was, in the context of writing the book of Philippians, he says, I'm in bonds, I'm in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trials and tribulations and beatings and perils. Burdens within, fightings within and without. He was just a man. But he was a man of faith. A man that walked by faith, a man that lived by faith, a man that trusted God. And as a result, as we read the book of Philippians, we read, and here's a man that's in the most difficult of situations, and yet he writes with a heart of joy, rejoicing. He says, rejoice in the Lord again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And out of all the people in the Bible, something that has always amazed me is something that God, through the Holy Spirit, would have Paul to write and would allow Paul to write of himself. Back in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn back, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I read this so many times and as I read what Paul would write, by permission of God, by inspiration of God, by the Spirit of God, it just astounds me of something that Paul would write. And yet it's important. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church. I dare say there wouldn't be one of us that would, knowing ourselves, knowing our lives, knowing our frailties, knowing our weaknesses, knowing ourselves, would any one of us dare stand up and say that we would want put in the pages of Scripture such a thing as follow me? I get scared every time I think of that. I really do. It frightens me. Sometimes when I step down from the pulpit and go back home and sit and think about the message or my life, it scares me to death to think that people listen to the words that I speak and look to my example. Because I know who I am. And you know who you are. And yet Paul writes and he says, be followers of me. And he doesn't write it with any arrogance. There's no arrogance. There's no vain pride in Paul. He is a man that exemplifies the utmost of humility. Something that is more than ever needed in Christianity today. But there's no arrogance. He's not swelling up with pride and saying, follow me because I have attained. No, in Philippians he says, I've not attained. You read the writings of Paul, and he says, I'm the least of the apostles. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. He says, I'm less than the least. And he comes over in 1 Timothy and he says, of all the people, he says, of all the sinners, he says, I'm the chief. And yet he says, follow me. But what he's saying is, in verse number 16, he says, be followers of me, but he clarifies it. In verse number 17, he says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, in Christ. And what Paul is saying is follow me, because my life is wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. And you know, when you read the epistles of Paul, when you read the letters that Paul writes, he writes the book of Romans, which is filled with doctrine, teaching, that brings us to a point of salvation, to understanding how great our salvation is through Jesus Christ. He writes to the churches, instructions and corrections and doctrine to the churches. He writes to young pastors, Timothy, Titus. He writes to another fellow laborer, Philemon. But what is unique about the book of Philippians is Philippians is really all about living the Christian life. Living the Christian life. It would do us well to just really meditate in depth in the book of Philippians. So many times we go to the book of Philippians and we go to chapter 3 and chapter 4 and we go to these phrases that are given to us, these truths that are given. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts, minds through Christ Jesus. And we read those phrases and those truths, and we glean those, and we cling to those, and we claim those. But this morning, I really want us to go back. And I want us to look at something that Paul says that is so crucial, and is so crucial to living the Christian life. So important to understanding really what it means to live the Christian life, how to live the Christian life. And if there's one thing that we ought maybe to desire for this coming year, it's what we're going to speak about in a moment. But Paul writes, in the testimony of his life, a life that is filled with the context of affliction and persecution and trials and troubles, a life where when you look at Paul's life, it's a godly life. When you look at the life of Paul, when you read the testimony of Paul, you see a life that's more challenges than you and I will ever face. more difficulties than you and I will ever face. And yet we see a man who lives a godly life in humility, with a godly perspective on all things about life, with a godly attitude towards all people in life, with a godly response to all the circumstances in life, with a godly outlook upon life, with a godly hope in this life. And I believe it's because of one thing that Paul says that's so important that I think we've lost sight of in Christianity. And it's what Paul says in the introduction about himself. It's what we find in the very first words of the book of Philippians as Paul writes about the Christian life. The Christian life in all practicality. How to live the Christian life. How to walk with God in this world in which we live. A life that is pleasing unto God. A life that can be used by God. A life that rejoices in God. A godly life. And here's what Paul says about himself. He says in chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. When Paul is using that phrase, he is not speaking about his outward activities. He is not speaking about his outward actions. He is speaking about the commitment of his heart to Jesus Christ. He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And in Paul's time, in Paul's day, in Paul's lifetime, that would be the most unexpected statement for a man of Paul's character or Paul's position or Paul's esteem or however you want it. It would be just a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, when you read the letters that Paul writes, many times Paul is writing and he writes doctrine. He writes instruction. He writes firmly and steadfastly the truth of what God says. He writes to the Corinthian church to get them squared away. He writes to the Galatians to get them squared away about the gospel. He writes to the Ephesians and speaks about all the blessings and the riches of God's grace and the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. He writes to the Thessalonians about the hope that we have in the soon and precious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to pastors like Timothy, Titus. And in all of those epistles, he starts off by way of introduction of using the title that God has privileged him to have. He says, I'm called to be an apostle. He says, I have a message from God. I have a word from God. I have teaching from the Lord. I received this instruction as he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper. He says, I've received it of the Lord. It's the truth. It's doctrine, it's instruction, it's correction, it's reproof. It's the word of God. It's what God has given to Paul to communicate to us the truth of what God says. But he doesn't say that in Philippians. Because he says, I have a very important calling to write, to preach, to teach what God would say. He says, but let's make it clear. When it comes to my life, when it comes to living my life, when it comes to living my life, he basically would say this, I am nothing. He is everything. And therefore, I am his servant. His servant. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Let me just show you something. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This phrase, a servant of Jesus Christ, is the key to understanding all of the book of Philippians, by the way. It's where Paul starts. He says, we're servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, Romans, that wonderful book about the doctrine of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But look at how Paul starts. Paul starts, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. He starts off, he doesn't start off with this wonderful, important book about the doctrine of salvation through God's grace through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start off just saying, listen, I'm an apostle. This is what God, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. You know why, folks? Because Paul never got over this one thing. That God saved his sinful soul. Justin, I am so thankful for that message the other day. Oh, I've read that text over and over and over again. With your permission, I'm going to preach it in Spanish, by the way. Is that okay? Well, thank you.
See.
But you know, it goes back to that. You read the life of Joseph. And in case you missed it, if you missed it, go back and listen to his message and listen to Brother Getty's message on prayer. But I went through after that message, brother, I went through and I looked at the life of Joseph and I went through the life of Joseph and I started listening to all the people that were mentioned in some way that God gave details about who they were. He either recognized them by name or gave a description of where they were from or what they were like or just some detail. There was many people in the life of Joseph that God just gave us more information about them. But yet, as Justin so aptly gleaned from the scriptures, where would Israel be today? Where would we be today? If there wasn't just a certain man out in the field that found Joseph wandering around, a certain man. Nothing else is given about that man. Nothing else. Doesn't say his name. Doesn't describe him. Doesn't say where he's born, his family, nothing. It just says a certain man. Just a certain man. And this is what Paul is saying. This is what Paul is saying of himself. He says, yes, I'm called to be an apostle. Yes, God has privileged me to, to write these letters. Yes, God has used me greatly, he would say. He said, but I'm nothing. I'm just a servant. So what is it about a servant? You see, the gospel is supposed to change our lives. The gospel does change our lives. The gospel has changed our lives. But is the gospel still changing your life? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ still changing your life? You see, when Paul says he's a servant, it starts with the attitude of the heart. It doesn't start out here with a flurry of activity. It starts in here, first of all, with a commitment to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, by the way, as you look at Philippians chapter 1, it's so important, so interesting. The servants of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He would go on to say to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And then he would say, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he starts off with saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And he was very clear about who he was a servant of. No mistaking it. It's not just some nebulous phrase. I'm a servant. No, a servant was more specific than that. Because you see, what it meant to be a servant was this, that I would give up everything of myself to someone else. There's a commitment there. Number one, there's a commitment. There's a commitment. And this is what, when you read the book of Philippians, this is what chapter one is all about. It's the commitment of a true servant of Jesus Christ. That my will, it's not mine. Jesus Christ, the greatest example of a servant. Not my will, but thine, O God. This is where Christianity has lost it, folks. We've lost this. And it's time we get it back. It's not about my rights. I have no rights. I have no rights at all, folks. The only right I have is to lift up my voice to heaven and say, thank you, God, for saving this soul. Oh, but Christianity wants to lift up their head with a clear voice. And declare with unfounded arrogance. And Paul says, no, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. I'm a servant. When you read chapter one, you see that Paul's life as a servant was wrapped up in two things. Number one, Jesus Christ. He says, For me to live is Christ, is Christ. He says, that's my life. And this is why I'm not going to rush this. I am not going to rush this admonition, encouragement.
from the Lord about being a servant. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Think about that. For to me to live is Christ. It's not about my will. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think. It's not about my perspective. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. It's all about Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Doesn't matter what I think. But it does matter what Christ thinks. And if I'm going to glorify God, then my mind must be submitted to what Christ thinks. How Christ looks upon things. Everything is about Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. That's what chapter 1 is all about. That's why Paul can sit there in prison. And as he looks around, he rejoices in prison. Because he says, I'm a servant of Christ. It's not about me. It's about Christ. That's why Paul can say, I can abound and I can be abased and doesn't matter. Because I'm a servant of Christ. It's about Christ. And he says, everything's about Christ. He says, it's about Jesus Christ. And this is why. Because one day this arrogant, self-serving, religious man named Saul was on the way to persecute the church of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his tender mercy and compassion and long-suffering and graciousness and love for this man, stopped him on the road. And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And what's the first thing that Saul said? Here's how the gospel changed his life. Here's how the gospel should change our lives. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, and folks, listen to me. That was more than what steps do you want me to take? What direction do you want? Where do you want me to go? No, what do you want me to do in life? Lord, what do you want? What do you want? Why? Because Paul knew this. He loved me and gave himself for me. John chapter 10. The Lord said, I lay down my life. And Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm committed to the one that loved me and gave his life for me and laid down his life for me. And therefore, I lay down my life for him. I lay down my life. Servant of Jesus Christ. Committed to Jesus Christ. laying down his life for the one that laid down his life for him. And once again, just the meaning of this is not so much laying down a physical life, but laying down the entirety of my life. Laying down my will. My will. Laying down my plans, my thoughts, my perspective, my emotions, laying down everything about me and saying, Lord, I'm nothing, you're everything. You know how far the Lord Jesus Christ went? Psalm 22, he says, I'm a worm. I'm a worm. And so first of all, there's a commitment. There's a commitment. A commitment. But second of all, and you see that in chapter 1. But you know, as you study through the book of Philippians, you see not only the commitment of a servant, but then in chapter 2, you see the character of a servant. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Boy, I tell you what, folks, we need to get back to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. Paul, as he writes the book of Romans, he writes that the first 11 chapters, all bringing us to a point, a wonderful point of salvation. Glorious salvation, wonderful salvation. And then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes a step further. And he says, basically he says, be careful. Think not of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every man a measure of grace. And in chapter 2, it moves from the commitment. In chapter 1, it's all about Christ, Jesus Christ. But in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here we see the character of a servant, the character of a servant in Christ Jesus, the one that God sent. Jesus Christ, the one that came to do the will of the Father. And we see the character of a servant. And it goes on, not only to describe the character of the servant as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the example of others like Timothy. Timothy. Because Paul writes in Philippians 1, he says, we are servants, Paul and Timothy. And look what he says of Timothy. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy is a servant. And you can see the character brought forth in his life. In fact, you go down in verse number 25 in Epaphroditus. Look at verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. And so we see the example and the teaching of what it really means, the character of a servant. This is a character that we need in our lives, in our Christian lives, in our practical and daily walk with God and walk with Jesus Christ if we're going to be used in this world. Because right in the middle of chapter 2, he says,
that you might be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Oh, that we would shine as lights, as servants, because Jesus Christ didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul says what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's about Christ and it's about others. It's about Jesus Christ and it's about others. It's not about me. Servant of Jesus Christ. And first of all, we see the commitment in chapter 1. Second of all, we see the character in chapter 2. And then you come to chapter 3 and chapter 4. And you come to the confidence of a servant. The confidence of a servant. The confidence of a real servant. One who has yielded his life to someone else. My life is yours. It's all about you. I am yours. I am for you. Everything is about you. Your will. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, not only do we seek to love him more, seek to learn of him more, and seek to live for more, but we also live depending upon him. You see, a servant's life was wrapped up in the life of the master. And what you also read through the book of Philippians is not only is it about Jesus Christ and the fact that I'm his servant, I'm going to serve him, I'm going to live for him, but it's also this: I'm going to depend upon him. Because everything in the book of Philippians is about Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, it's not about me. He says, if anybody had a reason to boast in the flesh and in their own selves, he says it would be me. He says, but I don't. He says, I don't. I have nothing to boast in. The closer you walk with God and the closer you get to the Lord, the lower down you'll be brought. And the more you'll say of yourself, I have nothing to boast in of myself. Nothing at all. But I've been grateful for everything that I have in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. But it's confidence because look, in chapter 1, it's a commitment of a servant. Chapter 2, it's a character. And in chapter 3, and notice, in chapter 1, it's all about Jesus and Christ. And then in chapter 2, let this mind be was also in Christ Jesus. And it comes through the character of Christ. And then it says, wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all of a sudden, you see in chapter 3. In fact, from chapter 2, verse 11, down through the rest of the chapter, there's a shift in emphasis. Because now it's about the Lord. The Lord. You know, back in chapter 1, Paul writes, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes back to Romans chapter 5. Where Christ not only died for us. And we're saved from the wrath of God. because of the death of Christ. But Christ lives for us. And when Paul speaks about the grace of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking about two things. He's speaking about the grace of God in his life, but he's speaking about the grace of Jesus Christ within his life. Because he writes in Philippians chapter 1 about the Spirit of Christ and of God working in him. And his confidence in chapter 3 and his confidence in chapter 4 is not in himself, but it's in the Lord. The Lord that is sitting upon the throne. The Lord that is high and lifted up. The Lord that is exalted. The Lord that is in glory. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4. My brethren, stand fast in the Lord. And as a servant, his confidence is in nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you what, if we have learned one thing in these past couple of years, is that we don't have any power to control anything that we thought we could. You don't have any power to control anything. I don't care what realm of life you're looking at. You don't have the power to control your own health. You can try all you want. You can do everything you want. God showed me this. God showed Brother Dave this. I know this when it comes to breath. When it comes to the very breath I breathe, and you say, why do you keep saying this? Because I learned one thing this year. For every breath I take, I depend upon God. For the very breath that I take in and breathe out. I depend upon God. And there's nothing, listen, I can't control you. I don't even try. But there's one thing I can control. It's my relationship with God. And what I mean by that is, it's my responsibility. I can determine that I'm going to commit my life to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray that God works in me to develop the character of Christ so that Christ is seen. And I'm going to place my confidence in Jesus Christ. For to place our confidence anywhere else, boy, I tell you what, it's a vain thing. And it will fail. But if there's one thing in my life as I look toward this new year, this next year, if there's one thing, Lord, work in me to really be a servant of Jesus Christ. Not so that I can boast, but just so Christ can use me in these days. And the reason is this, because every empty seat around us, is a soul that needs Jesus Christ. Every empty seat that you see in this room this morning represents someone that's in need of Jesus Christ. And they're out there. And they need us to be a servant of Jesus Christ so that God can reach their soul with his precious gospel and change their life. Jonathan Edwards, man greatly used of God, he wrote down 70 resolutions. 70 resolutions. There's a list. But if we would glean the first two and just focus on the first two, boy, what a change would be seen in our life. His first resolution was simply this. And forgive me if I don't get the words correctly right, I don't have it written down. But it was basically, his first resolution was this. I'm going to live for God no matter what. You know what his second resolution was? If no one else does, and no matter what else anybody else does, I'm going to live for God no matter what. You see, that's a servant of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody one time said, if you're looking for revival, if you're looking for God to work, if you want to see God work, then here's what you do. You just step over here where there's a big space and you take a marker, whether it's a piece of chalk or something else, and you draw a circle all around yourself. And then you say, God, start working inside the circle. And you don't worry a thing about the outside of the circle. You just say, Lord, where the work needs to be done is inside that circle. In me. In me. Oh, that this year our heart's desire would simply be this. Lord, work in me that I might be your servant for your glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that somehow, some way, your Holy Spirit can take the feeble words that have been spoken today and use them by your grace and by your power in our hearts and lives. For Lord, it's in you to do the work. Lord, I pray that you would, for your glory in Jesus' precious name.